Dear God, may you give us minds to understand and hearts to obey this sacred word made flesh in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The scripture this morning is Isaiah 43, 15 through 21. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings out chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things, or consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness, and rivers in the desert. The wild animals will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches. For I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself so that they might declare my praise. The word of the Lord.
Good morning, beloved people of God. All right. Instead of a sermon, I thought we'd do a reflection on our anniversary. This is our 15th anniversary as Church of All Nations. We launched on the January 4th Sunday of 2004 in the Korean Church building in Brooklyn Center, our mother church. And they're doing well, by the way. They got a new pastor recently. And we started to get crowded as we grew as a new church. And so we were looking for another site. And we found out through our presbytery that this church, Shiloh Bethany Presbyterian Church, was looking for some way to partner with another congregation for mutual benefit. So we had some negotiations back and forth, and then we agreed to rent this building beginning of January 2006, so when CAN, or Church of All Nations, was 2 years old. And then we had further negotiations after that about an actual merger of two congregations. And that happened, I think, around September of 2006, while I was on a six-month sabbatical. So things were happening behind my back. that is appropriate for actually the history of Shiloh Bethany. Now, Shiloh is a name of a shrine in the Old Testament, one of the earliest shrines. And Bethany is a town not far from Jerusalem that has a lot of important things happening, especially in the time of Jesus. Why those two names? Because Shiloh Presbyterian Church was founded in 1884, right off Central Avenue in Northeast, I think Central and 24th. And Bethany was founded in 1889, 5 years later, as a Congregationalist church. And there was a fire that swept through Shiloh Presbyterian Church in 1916, I believe. That would be in the middle of World War I. And Shiloh needed to worship somewhere else while the church was being fixed and rebuilt. So they borrowed space from Bethany Congregational Church. But that went really well. And they said, why don't we just merge as one church? So in 1925. I'm cheating, looking at the banners over there. So Shiloh, 1884, Bethany, 1889, and the third banner, Shiloh Bethany, 1925. And when those two churches merged, they called themselves Shiloh Bethany Community Church. And 1 year later, they decided to just completely join the Presbyterian Church, which was Shiloh's heritage. And that's how it became Shiloh Bethany Presbyterian Church. So I did a lot of research in preparation for this service. Some of this I already knew. So I'll just go through it and then do a little commentary. In 1884, I didn't finish my thought. So merging two congregations has been in the history of Shiloh Bethany, and so that we became Church of All Nations together in 2006 is perfectly consistent with the history of the church here. So in 1884, Shiloh Presbyterian Church had its first service on May 4th, 1884, near Central and Lowry. I believe that's where Holy Land is, right? Isn't that appropriate? And Shiloh organized as a congregation officially on September 21st of that year, 1884. Now, I don't think Cindy Shea is here, is she?
No, she's traveling.
Okay, she's traveling. But I just want to recognize that Cindy Shea's, who just turned 70, right? Cindy Shea's great-grandparents, the Mr. and Mrs. James Milan, were founding members in 1884. So through Cindy, we have a direct connection, seven generations, to the founding of Shiloh. And I talked about Bethany in 1889, Shiloh, Bethany 1925. And then the church started to grow. So there was a pastor who had a vision for moving out into the suburbs a little bit. So there was kind of a moving to the burbs move in the 50s, which is earlier than a lot of churches that did in the 60s. And in 1954, the church purchased land here, two lots that they put together. So a little over 2 acres, I believe. And then the new building was built, most of it in 1956, and on May 26th, 1957, this building was dedicated. And 1 year later, after the dedication of this church in 1958, Betty and her husband, Van Jensen, become members of this church. So, Betty, happy 60th anniversary of your membership here. So Betty, basically, her whole membership of this church is the history of this particular building. And in 1984, and then in 1965, there was a building expansion. So this is really, really interesting. The church grew so fast, right, that the building was built here, and then less than 8 years later, a building expansion happened, right? How do you build a brand new building and 8 years later do a major expansion? So if you look at the sanctuary, do you see these pine beams going horizontally? If you look further back, you'll see the cedar beams be wider than the ones to the right. Or depending on which way you're looking. Can everyone see that? The width of the cedar is wider. So the sanctuary got pushed back that way. So some of you are sitting in the original sanctuary, and others of you are sitting in the 1965 edition. And in 1965, not only was the sanctuary expanded, but this whole education wing was built. So the church library and my office and the parlor was the extent of the old original building. And then in 1965, everything further, the new office and the corner cafe and everything downstairs also was built. Downstairs, you'll see when you walk toward the education wing, it starts to elevate a little bit. There's that little ramp. That ramp marks the addition. In 1984, they decided to celebrate their 100th anniversary. I'm not sure why they picked that year. But in 1984, 100th anniversary, and it also was the 25th anniversary of Pastor Paul Waite's tenure. So another interesting thing about Shiloh Bethany is that since 1884, only two pastors served 9 to 10 years. All the other pastors served 3 to 5 years, 7 at the most. And there were a lot of interims who served 1 year or 1.5 years. So there were 16 pastors up to Pastor Waite, but his was the only truly long and enduring pastorate. And I'm not exactly sure when he retired, but I think it was a few years after that. So Pastor Waite came after the original building was built here and saw the growth and expansion for 25 years. So there were over 400 members of Shiloh Bethany in 1984. And then the history gets kind of fuzzy, and I've had to talk to Shiloh members to learn more about what happened, but there were some pastoral transitions, and in the early 90s, some major conflict between a new pastor that came and the session or the board of elders who were used to having a lot of say in how the church functioned. The new pastor wanted some significant changes, so there was a lot of conflict. I think he was here 7 years, roughly. But as he left the congregation, a lot of some of the established members left the church in protest. So there was a lot of pain in this congregation throughout much of the 90s. And that was just the beginning. A lot of people left the church and joined other churches nearby, and some didn't go to church at all. And there was a kind of a steep decline in the 90s in membership, in offering, and therefore the ability to keep a pastor, the ability to pay for building upkeep. But as our Shiloh Bethany members have shared with me and many of us over the years, every time they did a fundraiser, they did a bake sale, they did a rummage sale, whatever, they would be hugely successful. A lot of the things we do here is based on the tradition of Shiloh Bethany, of fundraising. So if it was God's will for the church to shut down, then why did God provide time and time again at critical moments to keep the church going? So the Shiloh members believed in their heart that maybe they were not to be this, you know, very large, thriving congregation of the 60s to 80s, but that they were still here for a purpose and that they were to be the bridge to birth something new. But they didn't know what that something new was. There was a pastor who came here on a denominational grant. The church couldn't afford a full-time pastor, but the church got a grant for a half-time pastor to redevelop the church. That was the word, that was part of the lingo in the old days, redevelopment. That means take a really struggling church that might be close to dissolution and see what we can do to revive it and give a new life. So this banner over here, the fourth one, says Grace Church on Silver Lake. That was the attempt to redevelop the church. Shiloh Bethany Presbyterian Church does have kind of an old feel to it, right? I like the name, but not the catchiest name in the 21st century. And this property was built intentionally to be overlooking beautiful Silver Lake. So that was the idea. And Pastor Reby did his best and worked really hard to redevelop the church in that way. But it wasn't working very well. And that name change also alienated some people, right, who have a long, long history in this church. And it was during that time of redevelopment that our two churches met and we had conversations and eventually formal negotiations. So in 2006, we merged and we basically became the new Church of All Nations with this building and with the members. And for sure, we also lost a number of Shiloh Bethany members for whom this was just too new, right, how we do things. I mean, we're still Presbyterian, but not the type that a lot of standard Presbyterians in the United States would recognize. So one of the things we noticed is this is a beautiful building with a beautiful view, but in our first Sundays here, we started in January of 2006, there were about a dozen or more buckets everywhere catching water from the leaky roof. And the leaky roof was doing serious damage to the entire building, right? Because the roof is what has to protect the building. And we were tracking so much mud from the parking lot. There were three different parking lots that were not connected, and one was just overgrown with, I don't know, it was a pretty scary place. And much of the asphalt had literally washed down into Silver Lake, right? So some of it was asphalt, and a lot of it was broken up asphalt, which is mud. So we had to replace the entire roof, and the flat roof is just not a good idea in Minnesota. Who does flat roofs in Minnesota? But that's what happened here. And that's extraordinarily expensive. And then we had to re-shingle the peak roof. And we had to lay down new concrete. So if we put down asphalt, we could have contracted that out for maybe $150,000. If we did concrete, it would last 75 years without any maintenance. But it would cost $250,000. One of our members at that time had experience doing concrete work. So he said, I'll volunteer to lead it if people can take time off work and we just do this for 2.5 weeks straight. Well, we thought 2 weeks at first. So some people took off a week of work to be knee-deep, literally knee-deep in concrete, pouring it. So the first thing we had to do was tear up all the asphalt, grind it up, and either ship it out or lay it as new gravel, and then grade everything, and then connect these three lots into one continuous circular lot. And there was a beautiful tree right in the middle of that, and I did everything possible to save it. How do we build a lot around the thing, and there is no way. So that tree had to go down. That was one major thing that still hurt me during that time, having to see that tree go. But we have one continuous lot, and we poured, at that time, from Semstone, $75,000 of raw concrete on this lot. And we had to spend several more thousands for wood and the framing and rakes and boots and all kinds of stuff. And we paid a little bit to that volunteer, plus some extra people that came outside the community to help. So overall, what would have cost $250,000 if we had contracted with a professional, we spent $105,000. Now, the roof we could not do on our own, so we had to contract out for that, and that cost $155,000. So with the money we saved, with some of the cash that Shiloh had that was granted to CAN and everything, we did these two projects in 2008, 2009. And so we had to take out a $200,000 loan to be able to cover all of this, right? And that's the loan we're still paying off and that we tried to raise some money for, but then we had unexpected expenses. But anyway, I'll get back to that. And we did well in keeping this building going. A couple of years later, around that same time in 2008, our boiler burst. But thankfully, that was covered by insurance. So we got a brand new boiler system that replaced the original boiler from the 1950s in 2008, I believe, a $45,000 system that heats everything. But we also realized that we were spending a massive amount of money on heating bill. We would look outside in the wintertime and notice that there would be no snow about 10 feet outside the building this way because so much heat was leaking. And after that, the snow would be this high. we were basically heating the great outdoors. The original architect had this whole wall be 4 inches thick. I think the idea was that the sun from the south would heat the building. It was not a very good idea. And also, what is it with Minnesota and crank windows? Why do people have crank windows here in Minnesota? They get stuck and they break. All of the windows were crank windows here. So heat was leaking massively through the 4-inch walls, plus crank windows that don't seal very tightly, and then they don't even open well in the summertime, so we were dying of heat in the summer. So we knew we had to replace the entire wall. Thankfully, by God's grace, and by the at least this part was genius on the architect's part, the wall is not load-bearing. All the load is handled by these massive beams here. So with volunteer labor, again, this project would have been at least $150,000 to $200,000 if we had contracted out. With volunteer labor, we just ripped the entire wall up and down stairs. So for about 3 days, cars coming up Stinson could see a church that looked like a dollhouse, right? They saw the pews, they saw the piano and all that, and there's no wall. And then we framed it. And we ordered the windows, and this is one area where I exercised kind of pastoral veto, but the idea was to have these small windows all throughout. They're standard size, and they're a lot cheaper. And I said, you know, we might have to spend about $7,000, $8,000 more to get these custom picture windows, 7 foot wide, 5 foot tall. But I think future generations are going to thank this generation for spending those extra few thousand dollars to give our members and future generations an incredible view to that beautiful lake. So we installed these windows ourselves. We ordered it from the manufacturer and put these windows up and built this wall. Felt kind of like Nehemiah. And I think we called that the Nehemiah Project. And believe it or not, we built this wall with the windows for $35,000. So we have literally done over $1 million worth of renovations, probably a couple of $1 million worth of renovation in this church for a few $100,000 because of the faithfulness of our members and insurance. And then just this past year, I'm talking a lot about the building because a lot of our energy was spent on this building. Just this past year, we replaced all the windows on the newer wing of the church that was built in the 60s, right? I said that in 1965, that wing was built. So those are original windows from that time. Up and downstairs, we replaced all those windows. And then we put soffits underneath the overhang so that the wood thankfully has not rotted, but they were about to. So we put soffits underneath all that. Even the beams are covered outside if you look. And then we put the chairlift back there. And now we have kind of our own elevator system for those who need it. So you can just sit down and get a ride, or you can put a wheelchair on it or a scooter. And all of that cost about $100,000. And through the incredible sacrifice and love and care and generosity of all of you, we've been able to do all of this by the money that we raised. We raised a little more than that. In the springtime, we're going to have to do tuck pointing. And that's going to be a pain. But tuck pointing is the grout between the bricks starts to fall apart. And if you just let it keep falling apart, the brick wall will fall down. So that's catastrophic. Way cheaper, even though it's kind of expensive, is to take the grout out and put new grout in. That has to happen with brick buildings every few decades. So we've gone here for 70, is it 70, almost 70 years? Since 1956? No, you know what? 1966 is the brick side. So maybe about 50 years. So we're due for that, and I'm not sure how much that's going to cost. And we have to do a little more work on the roof. as well for the water. So we're prepared for that. Unfortunately, we didn't really make, we're not able to make a dent on our loan. But as of the end of 2018, I think we only owe $100,000 on that original $200,000 loan. It's a 20-year loan. So we're just plugging along and paying it off. If we can raise more money down the road, we will try to pay off this loan so that we can truly have a jubilee here. That's just a lot about bricks and mortar and things like that. It's not really that interesting, except that this place really is a place of our gathering. And having a home is not a small thing. And I'm so grateful for Shiloh Bethany for believing that the Lord was going to do a new thing. They weren't exactly sure what that new thing was and how it was going to happen and in what time and in what circumstances, but these people truly believed, and we experienced that faith and that faithfulness, that resolve, and that sense of deep hope when we came into this building. And so I just really want to thank and honor all of our Shiloh Bethany members. I found this document of a directory from 2005. At that time, the elders on session of Shiloh were Bev Anderson, Josette Bethany, Betty Jensen, Bill Carroll, Gary Stockwell. And among the deacons who are still here is Cindy Shea. So thank you for loving this church, serving this church so faithfully, and stewarding this church until we could be one Church of All Nations. Thank you. And a little bit now about Church of All Nations and why we were formed in 2004. I'll just share some personal thoughts. I was a pastor for 10 and a half years in the Korean American church context, and before that, 3 years during seminary. And this is just my personal thoughts. Please excuse me for it not being that gracious. I love the ministry in the Korean church, but there was also a lot of nonsense. Just a lot of things that we did that didn't make sense, that just seemed like make work, busy work. And as long as I was just given freedom to do the work that I was supposed to do, that was okay. But I was always an associate pastor of the larger Korean immigrant church. So I had to do all kinds of things that had nothing to do with my ministry. I was fine helping with the Korean ministry as well. But if it made sense, there was just so much that we did that did not make sense. Also, session meetings that lasted 4 hours, sometimes five on a Saturday morning, that didn't go anywhere. Talking about the same thing, having the same arguments year after year. One of the main reasons for starting a new church, I mean, to be multicultural, of course, Church of All Nations, but the other main reason was to just have a church that made sense, where we weren't wasting time and energy on nonsense, just things that made sense, where we actually enjoyed the work that we did, whether we were on staff or we were leaders or members and just volunteers of all kinds, ministry that gave us joy, ministry that we could tell added up to a beautiful life together. The other reason was our children, Claire and Austin. When we launched, Claire was 4 and Austin was 3. Very young, 2.5 maybe. When I was a seminary student, the youth that I counseled the most deeply were the senior pastor's kids, right? And my whole life experience is PKs are like have issues, and a lot of that is having to act from the earliest age, right? Because the pastor's family is a family business in a way, and unlike clocking in and clocking out 9 to 5 and your private life is your private life, the pastor's whole life is in a fishbowl. and how the spouse and the children are is a reflection, because we're talking about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So if there's to be good news, it needs to be reflected in the pastor's whole life. So I thought, how do we have a church where everybody can be real, including me, where my own children have a shot at being regular, normal children and human beings, where they can make mistakes and they are loved and cared for like everybody else, and where they are not expected to act religious, but come to faith on their own, in their own way and on their own terms. That requires a certain kind of authenticity and realness in the way that we relate to one another. So one thing I want to say, 15 years now, is such a deep gratitude to all of you for raising our kids, Claire and Austin. Claire's in Wisconsin right now, visiting friends, college friends, and how they see this as an extension of their family. This is family, and in recent months, they keep bringing their friends. Welcome. And are really seem to enjoy what they find here. And I'm so grateful that we are a church that our children have not yet outgrown. And this is what happens to pastor's kids, is as they come to understand the world, they realize that the church that their parents have constructed is smaller than what they have come to understand about themselves and the world they live in. And we're constantly growing. We're constantly changing. We're not afraid to think new thoughts, ask hard questions, and change based on the members that come. Sometimes that's annoying, but most of the time, that is the engine that drives this church. I used to be a systematic theologian, which meant that with the great theological constructions of the past, you know, the Karl Barth in the 20th century, the Reformation in the 1500s, the patristic fathers and mothers, all of that. And then we hung out a shingle that said Church of All Nations, so we get people coming from all different cultures. I mean, more than 25 cultures are represented right now. And people come with all that they are and so much historical background and context. And all of my systematic theology isn't sufficient to truly bring the gospel, the good news of Jesus, in a relevant way to this person or to this household. So I had to shift to pastoral theology, which is, how do I take the essence of the gospel, which is that God loves us and God made us in God's image, and Jesus came to demonstrate that in human form and make it actually take root in our people. That meant that my theology had to constantly change and grow to meet the real needs of our people, no matter where they came from. And the Bible is an inexhaustible resource, and so deep and so true that it can actually meet all our needs. But systematic theology is a systematizing of the Bible. And it can be helpful, like, to learn, like a system of learning, like geometry, but when you get to advanced math or advanced physics, those constructions start to limit you. And so when we're doing advanced pastoral care, like really caring for our people at the depths of their being, not just the trauma from childhood, for instance, but epigenetic trauma, trauma that is passed down for generations and that are embedded in a culture maybe for thousands of years, systematic theology is no match for addressing true human condition. So we had to shift to pastoral theology that is more rooted in the Bible than even systematic. And that meant that we were going to be really odd and peculiar, and by many other standard churches view, eccentric. Another reason for the formation of this church is I needed freedom to proclaim God's word as I saw fit, without denominational constraints, without systematic theological constraints, without constraints about membership. Are we going to lose members? Are we going to lose offering because some people are unhappy? From the very beginning of the founding of this church, we said that it's better to go out of business than to stay in business when our primary consideration will be institutional preservation. If the main thing was paying the bills, we should just go out of business gracefully. Since we are willing to go out of business at any time, even as we celebrate 15 years and 135 years, since we are fundamentally okay with going out of business if we lose our vitality and liberate our people to more vital houses of worship, then we could take risks, especially in our proclamation. On October 9, 2016, I preached a sermon about preaching, which is like real meta, right? And I've kind of used that as a basis for preaching to our underground seminary students. And I've added a few things because of that. So let me read to you one of the reasons why we are Church of All Nations. This is a document I sent. So this is some thoughts I have on preaching. 15 points. So I can't get into all of this. One, and this philosophy of preaching applies to all the preachers here, not just myself, but this does come out of my own philosophy. One, we must have absolute conviction about what is being preached. Self-consciousness is the unforgivable sin in preaching that will destroy a decent sermon, because the only thing we must be conscious of in preaching is God and God's people. Two, preaching with conviction is possible when the preacher can occupy multiple planes of consciousness at once, bringing one plane to the fore and letting others recede as contextually appropriate. Three, all theology and interpretation are provisionally true at best. Four, all preaching is testimony and all testimony is preaching when done right. Five, one must read well and integrally the word, the world, the people, and where the Spirit is blowing. Six, the more we are caught up in the natural flow of the Holy Spirit, or ki, as we say in my home country, the less effort and more impact in our preaching. Seven, the sermon is God's word for us today and must be preached with contextual urgency. Eight, the sermonic moment is a sacrament in its own right. Preaching articulates the sacred story of who we are as God's people and helps to define the meaning and purpose of Christian community and its relation to the world. Nine, the sermonic moment is an active conspiracy between the preacher and the sacred text to unsettle the people. Yes. 10, a differentiated preacher never tries to meet the felt needs of the people. The preacher comforts and confronts faithfully, passionately, and compassionately. This is in response to how many times I've heard as a pastor, I don't feel fed. You know, I'm not being fed. And you mean like if you want junk food, then no, you're not being fed. But my job is not to give people what they want, but what I believe they need. 11, the preacher stands emotionally naked, so might as well go with it and be honest. 12, the preacher must embody a non-anxious presence if the focus is to be on God and the needs of God's people. A non-anxious presence is not the absence of tension, but the skillful navigation of it. Which is why, if you remember my stand-up routine at the Christmas extravaganza, I asked for you to give me non-anxious presents for Christmas. 13, the preacher must have something urgent to say for our times. It must be a word from the Lord, like a burning fire shut up in my bones that cannot be held in. This is a reference to the prophet Jeremiah, of course. 14, effective preaching means that the preacher must be willing to preach her or himself out of a job and sometimes do so at the risk of life itself, if we believe this with all our life. 15, the sermon is its own unique art form. Despite the number of preachers in the world, mastery of homiletics is elusive. When the preacher is one with God and creation by the Holy Spirit, the sermon becomes the Word of God. These are some thoughts I've put together now 15 years into our life together. And it's because I wanted to preach in this way. and open up space for others to preach and testify in this way. That is one primary reason for the formation of this church. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, God said, "Let there be heavens and the earth." And God spoke our whole universe into creation. In the beginning, I wrote a Doctor of Ministry dissertation about what a multicultural prophetic church would look like. And that was written in 2004, which was at the same time that we launched this church. The vision that we had, the thoughts we had on what proclamation would look like, how we proclaimed the gospel, is who we are today. In the beginning is the Word. The Word is an idea. The Word is a vision for what is possible. And if we are faithful to it and it aligns with the Holy Spirit, then it will become reality. I was a strange kid, as I've shared with some of you. Since I was in sixth grade, I wondered what it would take to be a good father. Before I thought about marriage, I thought about parenthood. Since sixth grade, I kept turning over in my mind how to be a good parent. That doesn't mean that I am the best father, that I am the most competent parent. It just means that it is something that I have cared about my whole life. And that caring, that thoughtfulness, that idea then gives us an advantage, a head start in how to do that. What we think about, what we care about, is what will be the fruit of our life in time. This is a relatively young congregation, only 15 years old, but it is a very thoughtful congregation. It has been thought out very well from the beginning and continued to be thought through each and every day. And all of you here are thoughtful people. That's why you're here, right? We might not have all our act together. We might not have everything in order and have achieved our goals. But every single person I know, however long you've been here, what I know is you are a thoughtful person. And that is a beautiful thing. That is a really deep thing. That is something we can all be proud of. This is a church where we can only chit-chat for so long before we are bored to death, okay? We can talk about the weather, we can talk about the Minnesota Vikings for like 10 minutes, that's it, okay? After that, talk about something real and substantive and something that matters, because that's the kind of people that are here. Because we're trying to figure out how to live life in a good way. Not to mention that according to the UN climate report, we're about 12 years from degrading the planet to unsustainability for the next generations. So we can't solve the whole world's problems, but that we take on the whole world's problems is one mark of Church of All Nations, one mark of what it means to be members of this congregation, so that we take responsibility for God's good creation. That's what Jesus did. Jesus took responsibility for the whole world. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, take responsibility for the whole world. We care about what is happening to our oceans, to our mountains, to our water, to children halfway around the world, to children on our southern border who are being locked up without any form of justice or compassion. We care about all that because we're followers of Jesus, and Jesus cared about the whole world, died for the whole world, lives for the whole world. That's why. It's not because we're trying to be too big for our britches to overreach. It's because we take faith in Jesus Christ that seriously here. If we love God, then we love what God loves. And God loves the whole creation because God made all of creation in God's image. That's what we've signed up for here. Those are some thoughts. There's a million things that I've also not said, and we got to eat, right? So I got to stop. Now, says Brian John, who loves to talk, but I'm talking now, so I hear that. And I want to recognize Brian John from the Ojibwe Nation and Jim Bear Jacobs from the Mohican Nation and Bob Clanderud, our esteemed elder Robert Clanderud from the Lakota Dakota Nation for being with us here on this anniversary and for being stewards of this land, of Turtle Island, your people, for hundreds, for thousands of years. So that those of us who have come as immigrants, as sojourners, some of us against our will, many of us against our will, through force, have nevertheless found beauty on this land and a way to live. Thank you for your stewardship. This church sits on Dakota land that should be in Dakota hands, but treaties were violated, laws were broken, and we are here. So we remember that, and we steward this land the best we can. And we're so grateful for our native elders who have blessed us in our attempt to steward, to serve, to live well, and walk the good red road. So thank you to our native elders who are here for your grace, for your compassion, for your love, for your welcome, for your hospitality, for your mentoring of this congregation as we seek to walk in faithfulness. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for this 15th anniversary and all that we've gone through. We are so grateful that we have each other and that you have given us a vision for a healthy life, for an abundant life, and that your abundance is on offer for the whole world. Some have, for some odd reason, entered into a kind of insanity where they decide that they will accumulate at the expense of others. Jesus came to spread out all of that, to give something to everyone so that all may live life and in abundance. Help us, Lord, to follow in the way that you have taught and to tear down unjust structures so that all may have a shot at a good life. Thank you, Lord, for continuing to be with us and giving us life in new ways through fires and splits and unions and mergers. We are here 135 years later. We are so grateful for the ways that you work, which is truly mysterious, and pray that we will continue to be faithful for those who come after, Lord, for your grace in our lives. And we pray all these things in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.